Philadelphia was one of those. Whoops. And here's what the Lord says, and I think he says it to us all. No matter how long we wait for his coming, these words are to us all, to his blessed people, his beloved church. Verse 8, I know your works. I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. A little strength, kept my word, have not denied my name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning. We again are gathered together on this earth. You have provided for us a table. You've spread a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We are strangers and pilgrims on this planet. But we thank you, Lord, that you've given us a place of fellowship where your word and your name is honored. Wherever they meet, wherever your people are, we thank you. There, Lord, is your presence and your help. So we come to you with praise in our hearts and gratitude, Lord. Even if we have a little strength, we thank you, Lord, that you are here. You are our strength. You will do your work and do it in your time. So we thank you. We praise you. We pray again that you'll speak to us from your word. We pray just a few things might speak to our hearts, encourage us, that we might hear the glory of your great provision and power. Whatever the problems are, whatever goes on around us, Lord, you're in control. So we thank you, we praise you, we commit this time now in your precious name. Amen. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, please. Luke chapter 9 and verse 30. This morning, I'm continuing last time I spoke about the various women in the Bible, and maybe I will pick that up next time at some point. It's on my heart, and I spoke about it last time kind of as introduction. So this morning, I want to talk about one event, and I want to talk about six men. One event and six men. So this, too, has been on my heart some time. And I wasn't really planning to bring it but I thought I'd put the last message and this thing about the women who accompanied the Lord. We put that aside. And here, look at these two things, an event and six men. So we're going to look first at the event. And then we're going to look at six men that have a very strange, but marvelous, strange in that it's just so wonderful, strange, wonderful, their connection with this event. So let's look at the event. Luke chapter 9, verse 30. And we know these verses, so I won't read all of them. But he beheld two men. So where was the Lord? He was on the Mountain of Transfiguration, as it's called. Oh, what the heck. Let's go to verse 27. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, this is very important before I read the rest of it, that we understand, I believe, and I say I want to be clear about this, the Lord is about to give us the definition of the kingdom of God. And so let's keep that in mind. So here's the event, verse 28. Now it came to pass after 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to a pray. This is probably Mount Tabor in Jezreel or in southern Galilee. Beautiful mountain. Of all the places I would want to go if I go to Israel, I would want to go to Mount Tabor. It's very distinctive. It's very defined in the terrain. The photos I've seen, I've looked at it with Google Earth. But this is traditionally is thought to be the mountain that the Lord is talking about. Peter talked about in his epistle. Peter referred to it not as Tabor, but as what? As that holy mountain. I'm glad he didn't put a name to it. But we think that was probably it. But here's the event. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So keep your finger there. Go to Numbers chapter 20. So here's the event. Now we want to look at each man, and then we'll say a few things about each one. But we want to tick them off, each of these men that are strangely related to this. We know Moses is related because he's there. His life, his earthly life is over. Yet here we see that he's alive. He's alive and well. Wonderful. Elijah's life had long been over, nearly 1,000 years. There he is. He's alive. He's well. And he's talking with, of course, the Lord Jesus there on this mountain. But let's look at these six men. Well, I'll tell you who the other four are here in a minute. Numbers chapter 20, verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels." Let me remind you this event. This was the second striking of the rock, wasn't it? Meribah. Meribah means strife. Means struggling. It's kind of like Jacob. He was a supplanter. He struggled. He wrestled with God. I'm sure none of you know what it is to wrestle with God, do you? We wrestle with Him. We wrestle with Him. There's a place in Palestine called Meribah. Israel, the whole nation, wrestled. Now this irritated Moses. In fact, it made him angry. And we have his own words. "Hear now, you rebels. Hear now." He was irritated at them. God had taken them through 38 years of faithfulness. It's almost as though they had gone full circle. They had, actually. Gone full circle. And here they are back again. They need water. But we know the instruction from God Himself was what? Speak to the rock. Don't strike the rock. Speak to the rock. Yet this irritated Moses. Now we want to discover why this irritated Moses. And this cost Moses what? Could not go into the promised land. So I think it's important that we understand. Now he did get there. How do we know he got there? We just met him in that story. So he made it. God's grace brought him there. But there's a wonderful principle behind Moses and this event. So let's read on here. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Now, I want you to know without a doubt, Moses was speaking on his own behalf. This was not God speaking. This was Moses speaking. Many of us, myself especially, we speak on our own behalf very often. And when we do this, we often dispel unbelief, discouragement. We don't speak from the perspective of God. Oh, we wish we could, and we would. Someday the Lord will remove all of the alloy that prevents us from speaking on God's behalf. But most of the time, unfortunately, we speak from ourselves. And we always rationalize that what we say is what needs to be said. Don't we? Oh, I know, I've got it right. Moses thought he had it right. Now, we can't be too hard on Moses. Moses is a great man of God. One of God's unique servants in all of Scripture. But let me tell you, he's no less unique than the smallest saint. The Scripture makes this very clear. Each of us are written on His hand. We are His servant. Different phases, different place, but we are His. He's laid hold of us. So we must always keep this in mind. We are prone to hero worship, aren't we? We like this person. We like that person. Usually that person who we like so much and revere eventually does what to us? Disappoint us. But that's okay. I'm glad when the Lord disappoints me about things. Then my eyes have to be put right back on the Lord. He never disappoints us. Now what I mean by that doesn't mean He gives us what we want. But He never disappoints us. You know, the most frequent occurred name, and I want to be careful not to get off, so please, but I want to make this mention. The most occurred name in Scripture. I discovered the name this week. And it's behind the name. It's actually it's Zechariah, or it's Zacharias in the Greek. But the Hebrew is Zechariah. And it means the Lord will provide. There were some, at least 30 men named Zechariah. And the word means the Lord will provide. And I wondered why the frequency of this name. Now, why do you think the frequency of that name? Why would you name your child? Most of the time we name our children over names we just like the sound of. But Jews didn't do that. Many Christians don't do that. When I gave my son his middle name, I called him David. You think I was just thinking of anybody randomly? No, I'm a Christian. Thinking of the man who is after God's own heart. This has been done for millennium by God's people. It's an expression of love, appreciation of who God is in their life, in their family. So we got to keep that in mind. It's okay to name your child. If you like a name, name him. I'm just saying the name Zechariah is the most frequent, and it means the Lord will provide. The Lord will help. Isn't it wonderful that all of God's people, in every age, this is the one testimony that we have about our God, that He what? He will provide and He will help us. He will help us. It's an amazing, it's an echo for 5,000 years. Zechariah, Zechariah, the Lord helps. So keep that in mind. These names are not random. So Moses was mad. You rebels. Don't you know? Haven't you learned anything? They hadn't. We're all slow learners. I'm glad we had, well, see, there I go. Well, let's read on. He struck the right rock twice. Now, I think that's interesting. So here's the picture. There's the rock. They think also that they know where the rock is. I doubt it. But it does look pretty good, whoever came up with the picture or whoever came up with the location out there in the Arabian desert. It looks pretty formidable. It looks like it might have been, I could just envision water coming out of this thing. And it's up on a high point, and there it was. So he struck it once. Boom! And I have to think he pulled his staff back, and what do you think didn't happen? The water didn't come out. He was in direct disobedience to God. God gave him an opportunity. I really think so. But what did he do? It says he struck it again. And then the Lord, in His grace, He let the water flow. But that was a monumental moment for Moses. It kept him out of the promised land. He misunderstood who God was. Now, can you imagine Moses face to face, coming down from the mountain, Mount Horeb or Sinai, his face all aglow. He talked to God. God even said, I talked to this man face to face. Yet here, it's very clear, he misunderstood God. How much more me? We misunderstand. We misinterpret. We forget. He misunderstood God. Reading on. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow my name. Now Gary said, holy. It's a similar word, set apart. God is unique. God is the most unique being. Now this is an understatement. The English language, I cannot express it. He is a unique being, all sufficient, needs nothing, is content and happy in himself. The Bible makes this very clear. And he said, you didn't set me apart. Now, in what way did he not set God apart? Well, that's the action, but what was behind it? And that's what we want to look at. So think about this. Not even disobedience. The legal mind says it's disobedience. Of course it is. But we do that all the time. If we're honest, what had he not separated in his mind, in his heart, in his very being about God? We'll see. You did not hallow me before in the eyes of the children of Israel. Now, we have to realize, brothers and sisters, we are a witness, yes, to the world. We're going to share the gospel in the parking lot in a couple weeks to our neighbors, somehow, by the grace of God. But you know, more than that, we're a witness to one another every week, every time we meet. Why it's so important for us to be together. Pray together. We're a testimony to one. Now, what are we a testimony of? That it's something that's a constant reminder of God's faithfulness. You did not hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring the assembly in to the land which I have given them. Boy, it seems harsh. And yet, the harshness is intended. Get our attention. What was it when God said, you have not hallowed me? You've not set me apart. So let's look at our second person. Similar in many ways. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. So here we have, and we should understand this little theology here. Moses represented the law, didn't he? He really was. As the George Washington of the theocracy called Israel, which was a people for God. God would rule through men, through the priesthood. He began the nation. He gave the nation its identity, its charter, its manifesto. It's the Ten Commandments. Setting them apart from all the nations in the world. Not to be away from the nations. Not to be better than the nations. They got this all messed up. By the way, Christians do this too. He did it to separate them, make them unique. And that's a tough process, isn't it? Because when we realize that God has called us and that we are really a unique people, the first thing that takes over in our wicked hearts is what? I'm better than them. Christians do this too. Christians do this among one another. I do it. We have to constantly be before the Lord about this. We are just, that's just the fallen Adamic behavior and nature of mankind. But here is the second. So Moses is the first, or he's the statesman, the great statesman of the nation. Forever, even the Pharisees. We are Moses' disciples. Don't think it didn't end. It still hasn't ended. So here in 1 Kings, let's look. Verse 11, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. Now Then he said, go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord. So the Lord is speaking to who?
Elijah.
Forgive me, those who don't know the whole story, I wish we could. It would be literally two messages. But we want to look just at the details. Now we know the story. Elijah, this great prophet. Elijah was not a statesman. He was a reformer. That was his call. He became the great reformer of God's people. He did not give them a new law. He did not give them any new instruction. What did he do? He brought them back to what God had already spoken. This is Elijah. Now, we still got this story we're looking at, this event, and Elijah and Moses are there. We have the law, the nation, the separation. Do you think God wants us separated from the world like he did Israel? Brothers and sisters, whether you like it or not, you are separate. Go try to live in the world. Go try to mingle in the dirt and the filth of the world. I challenge you, try it. I've done it. Many of us have. That little voice, that little voice. That hounding voice. That's because you belong to God. I belong to God. We are born. It's spiritual DNA. We're born. And we go a long way. We do a lot of very confusing, destructive things many times before we finally put our hands up and say, Lord, take me. And then the sad thing for many of us, we think that one event was enough. Then we find out, I have to keep doing it. David said, early in the morning, you will hear my voice. Took a lot of sorrow in David's life to reach that point. Every day, every morning. If your morning starts at 5, if it starts at 7, if it starts at 10, it does not matter. But, I pray, every one of us, God will hear my voice. And by the way, I audibly, here I am. I need you again today. Everything, Lord. Now, this is a process. This doesn't happen just willy-nilly. It happens through great sorrow and disappointment that the Lord, we look back and we say, we can cry the name Zechariah. God has been faithful. Zechariah. God, you have been good. You have been good. It's a process. It's long. It's hard. It's, you want to give up. You want to throw it in. Yeah, yet the Lord is so faithful. So here's Elijah. Go out and stand. We know the story. Elijah is the head of the prophetic element that is in the Word of God, and we read so much history about. It includes Samuel. Includes all of the literary prophets. You know, there were far more verbal prophets than there were literary prophets. I believe there were only 8 literary. Now, what do I mean by, what's the most common verbal prophet? Who's the most famous? We only have his story. We don't have his prophecy. Jonah. It is about a message to Nineveh, and we get the story of it, but that literally could have taken no more than 30 words, if even that. Really, it's about his story. He didn't want to do what the Lord told him to. But there are many what are called, not literary prophets, who wrote it down. And Jonah is one of them. There are twice as many literary prophets as there are the audio prophets. And that should show us something. Tell us something. Even in the church, there are many prophets in the church. Many of them don't even know that they are. There are many sisters who are prophetesses in the church. Thank God. But here is the great head of that order. That's the point. Elijah. And what do we know about Elijah? What does he do? He calls down fire. He prays. Oh, we like that. See, we get the, oh man, that's what the world needs. We just hit them with the back of our hand. I mean, that's kind of how we work. We think, this will take care of it. We'll just hit them hard. We'll show these prophets of Baal. And yet Elijah here, we know this. If we know the story, of course, Elijah did this. And when he did it, he brought Israel back. By the way, there were brought Israel back to the Lord, you know, in a tremendous way. Up until his coming, and he shows up out of nowhere. And Elijah the Tishbite. We hardly even know where Tish is. We can't figure out. God a lot of times drops people on us, drops things on us. We don't know where they came from, and then they disappear. We like to put it into the four spiritual laws. I thank God it doesn't work like this. God has to visit us. He has to visit his people. And when God visits us, we are never the same. So this was Elijah. He came in and almost, we know he left what? He left very abruptly. How did he leave? On a fiery chariot carried through the whirlwind into heaven. What an entrance. What an exit. My goodness. But there was something that Elijah missed that I think is connected with Moses and this hallowing. He thought, this is the way. And this will give us, I hope, everyone who's made a comment about what it was that he didn't do in hallowing. You aren't wrong, but I think there's something a little more here that will help us in our prayer life, frankly, if we see it. It will help us in our outlook on life, if we see it. It'll actually change our perspective about everything. Actually, it's done that for me a bit lately. About a lot of things, especially the things I can't understand. Why is this doing? Why is this happening? Lord, what have I done? That's often for most of us, that's how we say, Lord, what have I done? Boy, I've messed it up here, Lord. So this is Elijah. The Lord tells him, go stand at the door. And behold, the Lord passed by him, and a great strong wind, a whirlwind, the same word as whirlwind, same whirlwind that killed Job's kids. Remember, it struck the four corners of the house and came down and killed them. That's the idea. Whirlwind is an interesting subject in Scripture. God, it's always denotes judgment, always denotes many times what we think people what? Deserve. This is what'll get them right. This is what'll get them going. Now, I'm not to say that in some cases some hard thing needs to be done, but the Lord, oh, he measures it out so wisely. He knows what he's doing. We do it and we break and mutilate and we mess it up. Only the Lord can touch the sinew, the strength of our life that keeps us from following him. And thank God the day he does it, we begin to walk with him. Even with a limp, but we walk. So there it is. It passes by. This was a description in parable of whose ministry? Elijah's. This was Elijah. He prayed and it stopped raining. I mean, what an amazing thing. And I am convinced that God laid it on his heart, but he prayed and the Lord did just exactly how he prayed. Had he done something else, I think the Lord would have answered that, but it was rain. He walked into Ahab and said, it will not rain at my word, it will not rain again for 3.5 years. And then he disappeared. Didn't see him again for 3.5 years. Ahab looked for him everywhere. Sent his men all over the country and couldn't find him. There he was. God hid him away and waited. But this is a picture, a parable of Elijah. A strong wind tore through the mountains and broke the rocks. Imagine how fearful that must have been. Now, by the way, a little reminder, and I think it's significant. Where was this happening? It was happening on Mount Horeb. He was sent in the desert to go back to Mount Sinai. Horeb is the range. Sinai is a particular mountain. So Horeb, he was in Horeb. We won't go back. He walked out there. He was so depressed, so down. Here he had done the Lord's work, and oh, I've been faithful to the Lord. How many of us say, oh, I've been so faithful to the Lord? Oh, what did Jesus say? Even when we've done what we are supposed to, we're just doing what's required of us. There's no faithfulness in us, not really. We're just doing what we're supposed to do. But oh, he was a bit of a self-pitying fellow, I think. So after the wind, there was an earthquake. Who got swallowed up in an earthquake? There are a couple people in the Old Testament. Sons of Korah did. Trying to think of who else, but it doesn't come to mind. It's not. But you understand, earthquake has to do with judgment. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. He was not in the wind. Now this had to have really stunned Elijah, because he was there to reform the nation. Bring them back. Not give them a new law. Bring them back. Listen, Israel was lost if Elijah had not come in. He was very much like the judges. Baal, the worship of Baal, of the lords. How many lords are there? Paul says in Corinthians, there are many lords. Money is a lord. Leisure is a lord. My own self-will is a lord. There are many Baals. Israel worshipped many Baals. And that's what the word means. It means lords. And it also says, though, who else did they worship? They worshipped the Lord. So they had them both. This is us. We're mixed. We're mixed. Elijah, had he not exercised his ministry, the nation would have ceased. It would have gone out with a flicker. And Palestine would have become like the other nations. Ahab and Jezebel, his wife, were killing the prophets of the Lord. The bloodletting. You talk about persecution. Well, we know what persecution is. Actually, we don't have to. We understand that all of God's people in all ages have been persecuted. So Elijah was there to be the reformer. Reading on, after this, and after the earthquake, a fire. Where was the great fire poured out in Scripture? On whom and where? Huh? Sodom and Gomorrah. Now I'm talking about judgment now. Sodom and Gomorrah. Ah, that's what we need. You know, I've thought it. You know what America needs? A little Sodom and Gomorrah action. That's what America needs. That'll get us right. That'll turn us away from our evil. I mean, I'm sure all of us on some level have thought this way. This is what's needed. This is what needs to happen. But look what it says. But the Lord, are you reading it? The Lord was not in the fire. Now what is the scripture trying to say? What was it that Moses did not hallow something about God? And here with Elijah, three things that Elijah himself experienced. The fire came down on the altar. Boom! I loved it. Licked up the water. It even cooked the stones. Yeah. I mean, that really, I mean, I know a little bit about metal, and metal, stone is more endurable than man-made metal. You put it anywhere, build a monument, chances are in 1,000 years, unless somebody comes over and kicks it over, it's going to be there. It's intrinsic. Doesn't change. Yet that fire came down, licked up. But the Lord wasn't in that. Elijah was depending upon all of these things to convert his people. To bring them back. Get them back into order. Now, in a real sense, he was in it, wasn't he? It's a bit of a dichotomy. It's a paradox. Of course he was in it. There was a great revival. I mean, Elijah's only challenge was, choose this day. What are you going to do? You are between two decisions. You serve Baal or you serve the Lord. That fire brought many, many back. So I don't want to say that it didn't, but the Lord is not really in the fire. Not really. And all of Moses' anger, you rebels. You ever had somebody, you ever told your kid, or you rebel, or you are, well, the word my mother always, you are, what's the word? No. I wish it was only a rebel rouser. You are delinquent. What? Incorrigible. You are incorrigible. My dad, the only time my dad ever slapped me, he slapped me, and it shocked me, because he always spanked me real good. Made me go get the belt and hand it to him so he could spank me. But he slapped me, and it shocked me. I was probably 11 years old, and he looked at me and he said, "I'll never touch you again." And I said, "Oh!" I remember thinking, "Oh my gosh, I'm hopeless. He's given up." Well, I found out really quick he didn't give up at all. He imposed the penalty of restriction. Oh, spank me. I'd rather be spanked. I'd rather be whipped with a rod than be... My dad could rattle off a restriction. That's a week. That's 2 weeks. I mean, it was like, man, it was too easy for him. But Elijah had God all wrong. And we can have God wrong. In fact, most of the time we do. Moses had God wrong. And I hope you're starting to see, or at least I hope I'm getting to what I want to say. So let's look at the third. But this third are three men together. So let's look in the gospel here of Luke chapter 9. And you'll see, are you seeing the symbol? Well, this story, this event. We have Moses. We have Elijah. We have the Lord Jesus. Of course, he's really the seventh person in our story. But we have three, and coincidentally, in Luke, if you would. Luke 9, verse 53. But they did not receive him because his face was set for journey to Jerusalem. Now, first of all, we have to remember, where was the Lord? He was in Samaria. What did the Jews think about Samaritans? They were nothing. Now, they were worse than the nations because they were a what? They were a amalgamation, a mixture of the truth and pagan. You got to go back to 2 Kings or 1 Kings to see how bad it was. They hated him. And they rejected him, but they did not receive him. Now, I just love James, John, and Peter, James, and John. The same three guys that are on the mountain. Okay? So they're there with Elijah. They're with Moses. We've already looked at, I hope, what Moses, his, as I call this, what his error was, what Elijah's mistake is. Here are the three. Well, it only mentions, let's read, it only mentions the sons of Zebedee, but you can bet your bottom dollar Peter was in on this. They were all in on it. There was a kind of ego with them. This is why, well, let's finish on here, and then I'll try to make this comment as it relates to this. Especially a Samaritan. What's a modern Samaritan? I thought to myself, what's a modern Samaritan for me? I'm a good Protestant. I'm a good fundamentalist, an evangelist, an evangelical. Now, if we're honest, we don't even realize it sometimes, but that's how we describe ourselves. So let me qualify that in a minute. So they didn't receive, and when his disciples, James and Joshua, saw this, they said, Lord, you want us to command fire to come down? That's Elijah. By the way, that's who they were talking about. We'll do it just like Elijah did it, Lord. Just like Elijah. Now, it's important for us to know, of course, what the Lord's response is everything. Verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them. He did not just correct them. He rebuked them. The Lord rebuked Moses. How did he do it? You won't enter into the promised land. Listen, don't think for one second that Moses was cut short. Zechariah, God is good. Even when God corrects us, he's good to us. If we've walked at all with him very long, we know we don't get what we deserve. Now that's good goodness. You do not know what manner of spirit that you speak of. And then, of course, he mentions, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. This, by the way, digressing back, this is the kingdom of God. This is the coming of the kingdom of God. Unmerited favor and grace in the face of the most rebellious, in the most obstinate, in the most iniquitous behavior, not on the part of the unbeliever, on the part of one who knows the name of Christ, names the name of Christ. I've met them through the glass at the jail, personally. Would fire help them? I want to call down fire. Well, first of all, down fire, there won't be anything left of them. I will give them some earthquake. Shake them. Don't you sometimes want to shake people? I'm talking about God's people. And I'm talking about I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about people that we don't stay faithful to the Lord. We don't stay faithful to what we know, what we've been told. We've come into some reality with. That's what I think I'm trying to say. For the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. This, by the way, is the heart of what Moses missed. He did not know, he forgot. God was going to give them the land. Why? Because it was by promise. Did they deserve the land? Come on. Do we deserve salvation? Do we deserve anything? We deserve nothing. It was given to them by promise. And he said, you have not hallowed me before the children of Israel the way I want to be known. That great is my... Actually, the Lord had gone by him, you remember, to show him his glory. How was his glory? The Lord full of compassion. The Lord full of grace. I mean, that's a funny way to describe the glory of God. But that is his glory. He takes the worst of us and never stops working never gives up. I give up. I won't pray for them anymore. I've lost words. I've lost enthusiasm. I've lost all of my petty weakness, my petty strength, the pitiful strength that I have to hang in there for somebody. Maybe that's a good place to be in. Moses failed. He forgot. You've not hallowed me. My mercy is great, greater than the heavens. Elijah thought it was in the fire. How did the fire work out for him? Ahab's wife, Jezebel, said, the Lord do to me and more if before the sun falls that I don't kill Elijah. And what did Elijah do? Stand up to her? He took off like a scared rabbit. He ran for 40 days into the deepest part of the Arabian desert. So how did that work for you, Elijah? Did it really accomplish what needs to be accomplished? It doesn't, brothers and sisters. Fire, earthquakes, not really. They do something. I don't want to say for one second that they don't. Of course they do things. But we need to understand in the progressive revelation of Scripture and of God's way in man, it's the still, small voice. That's what it is. It makes no sense to us. We can't imagine it. Lord, that's not enough. That's because we really have not seen that it really is His power. It really is His way to really get at the heart. Not to say He won't get some people's attention. The problem is very often that attention does what? It fades. And we're off on the side of the road again. We need to go back now to 1 Kings briefly to see what the response, Elijah's response was. He got the message. I think he understood. It wasn't in this thing that was a parable of his ministry. That wasn't it. So if you'll go back to chapter 19, verse 12, and after the fire, a still small voice. By the way, this was the voice of Jesus. This was the voice of the second person of the triune God, our Savior. So, just so you're clear, I'm clear. This same Jesus, as the angel said, this same Jesus that you see going up into heaven will come in like manner. That's who this still small voice... I don't know what he said to Elijah, but look at his reaction. And he said, I've been... And so when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle. Now this is Eastern pictures here. But what did he do? He covered his face. He was broken. He realized he had it wrong. He bragged about it. Lord, I've been faithful. He'll still do it. And the Lord said, look, man, I've saved for myself 3,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. We found out this week that, and it just is a marvel to me. It just, and it reveals my sinfulness. So we have a judge, a good man. And we've all watched this story that's going on, this event. And I couldn't stop thinking about where he went to high school because that became the subject of the whole conversation in his calendar. First of all, who in this room, can you show me your calendar from your high school days?
By the way, I know one person who saves their calendar. I ask them, do you have the calendar, say, back to 1975? Or this person told me, I think I do. I asked them, can I peek at it? They haven't given me permission yet. But it's a rare thing. This guy did it. But I was struck. Georgetown Prep School, founded in 1787. George Washington undoubtedly had something to do with it. It's the only Jesuit prep school, high school prep school in the United States. $52,000 per year. The top of the top go there. I could never make it because I'm not the bottom of the top. So, but many in this room probably could. But it's a very exclusive school. And I thought, my goodness, here's a Catholic. God has been preparing this man in this school. And I said, Lord, forgive me. You've hidden away men who have not bowed the knee to the Baals of this world. This man stood up for himself. Nobody else was going to stand up for him. Everybody watched that or some part of it. It was amazing. It was amazing. Elijah forgot. Moses forgot. The disciples forgot. Lord, should we call down fire? You don't know from what spirit you speak. You have not hallowed my name before the children of Israel. I am a God full of incredible grace that can shatter rock. It breaks rock. My word is like a hammer that breaks rock. That's Isaiah, I think. Thank you. How they needed it. How we need it, brothers and sisters. We need the still small voice. When our prayers have ended and we're frustrated, we give up. We've long given up. It'll never change. Don't give up on the still small voice. That's really God's way to begin with. He may mix a little fire in there. He may mix a little earthquake in there. He may mix a whirlwind. Some of us feel like we're in a whirlwind. You know what happens to neighborhoods that tornadoes touch down in the Midwest? What happens to those neighborhoods? Ernie, I wish you could see it. It's indescribable.
I know.
A swath. It just splinters everything. Sometimes God allows that. You talk about taking it down to the foundation. It proves, and then what isn't doesn't make it, boom, it's gone. And if there's a living soul there, they're gone. So God will mix those things. We need to have our hands firmly around the Lord when those times come. He's the resurrection and the life. It does not matter. Even death itself cannot stop us. He lives, therefore I what? I live. I'm as eternal as I stand here because I know Christ as He is. You are as eternal as Christ is because of Him as you sit there. We need to take in the Word of God on this. Comfort our own hearts. Comfort others. Be a witness, a testimony. As Moses was called upon at that moment, not to say, you rebel. He should have said, oh Lord, I'll go do it. Rock, bring out the water. That's the grace of Jesus. That's what it is. Ask, and you shall what?
Receive.
Now, how is this all possible? Because Jesus died. Oh, that death. What a death. such a thing that God could say to Elijah before it ever happened. I speak in a still small voice. That's how I work. I work in other ways, but this is really my real work. That's where it is. Well, I'm at my time limit. We wanted to talk, and we won't, but I will encourage you to read Manasseh, King Manasseh. You remember how he went to Babylon? Longest ruling king in Israel's history. 55 years, wicked king. It says the blood flowed. He killed many. It says the blood was, I forgot the description, it's very Eastern, very... And yet we are told that Manasseh was taken by hooks to Babylon in his 52nd year of his reign, and he called out to the Lord. And what do you think the Lord did for him? For 3 years, he gave him back his kingdom. He brought him back to Jerusalem and put him on the throne. Many of us cannot imagine this. What? What? Lord, we speak just like Elijah. Lord, don't you know? Look at what I've done. And look, faithfulness is a wonderful thing in the house of God. So I'm not, praise the Lord. I'm thankful for that, for sure. Men and women. But Manasseh, it's an amazing story. By the way, it can be found in 2 Chronicles 33. If you're so inclined, it's wonderful. The Lord gave it back to him. And he was so wicked. He was so wicked. Lord, why would you do this? Because if we don't understand that, then we don't understand, like Moses didn't understand, the depth of his grace. If we don't understand that he would do this for Manasseh, then we don't really fully understand, like Elijah, like the disciples. And I was going to talk about the Apostle Paul, but we'll just, Lord willing, maybe in a year or so, this will come back and the Lord will help me to tie some of it together. Because the Apostle Paul, by the way, the name of the message is Moses' Error, Elijah's Mistake, and Paul's Revelation. Paul got knocked off of his horse. And what did he find out? The grace of God. He wanted to ruin the church. He described that in that way. Those were his own words. I wasted the church, he said. I wasted it. Another one I would mention in closing now. Ahab. The very king that we're talking about, says he put on sackcloth and the Lord answered his prayer. Ahab was a wicked king. Do you realize that the still small voice, and it says that God saw his heart, told a prophet, go tell Ahab that I have heard his prayer. We would have given up. I would have given up. Ahab was so wicked. Lord, how could you do this? Because of the still small voice. Because of his glory. Full of love. Full of compassion. So may the Lord give this new meaning to our prayers. New faith to our prayers. Lord, I don't have strength. Lord, I think something difficult, something hard needs to happen. Whatever. But Lord, your grace is so poured on them. Your mercy. You know how to fix it. You know how to call Manasseh back to yourself. How to call Ahab back to yourself. May the Lord help us. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. The joy of the Lord. That he can do it all. He knows how to save and keep and bring back. Well, let's sing just 218, verse 2. And I went over and I'm sorry. Please don't tell Dan Lindbergh on me. So just the second verse and a couple prayers to close.